Well, good morning. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We continue on this series of discipleship, making disciples for God's glory and for our joy. And that's tied together. I hope you get the sense that this series, as we're walking through it, that they're actually tied together. So inviting and influencing that we covered last week, then this starts to expand on some of our influence, though not only influence, but on our living as disciples as well. So they are individual topics and things that we need to bridge together and be both of and keep in balance. And some of them are in harder tension than others. But yeah, so they stand alone, but there's also that progression there. So this week we look at a disciple being both discerning and disarming. Before we get right into that, we'll go to our two definitions that we've walking through here. Looking at discipleship, becoming lifelong apprentices. Most of these things have ing at the end. They're actually action words. It's not that we arrive somewhere and we're perfectly discerning and we can discern every situation correctly and diffuse it or disarm it and have the right response in a scenario. These are things that we grow in, and we need a lot of grace with each other and with others as we grow up in our salvation and our discipleship, walking these out. So we want that grace, and yet we also want to keep striving for these. And our discipleship is our response to the radical love that Jesus has for us. This particularly hits me today, just with where my week has gone and the amount of things not only going on in other people's lives, but my own life. And if it wasn't for God's unconditional, amazing, astounding love, then I wouldn't even be here. I would exit out and just disengage in some way. I would want to run away. But I am so compelled and overwhelmed by His love, His patience, His walking with us in all of our weakness and brokenness and fallenness. And He goes, "Hey, I choose you. Let's keep walking." Do you ever need that sometimes? Just someone to pick you up and go, "Hey, I'm still choosing to walk with you. Will you walk with me?" And it's that radical love of Jesus for us. I mean, He dies while we hate Him, while we push Him away in every way. And we all go through those seasons or even individual decisions in our lives where we push Him away and we go, "No, not trusting you in this moment. I'm going my way," right? And He just repeatedly welcomes us back like no one else can and like no one else does. And it's overwhelming, and it should overwhelm us. And so just where I'm at this morning. So let's dive in and look at both being discerning and disarming, and what that means for our discipleship, our walking in step, two steps, right behind Jesus, imitating Him, watching as He lives. He was discerning and disarming, and He calls us to be that as well. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, this is way more than we can do on our own. We need transformation of our hearts and our minds, our very beings, to walk and follow You. So would You lead us and guide us? Would You present truth to us today, this morning, as You already have through your music and other words, but continue to do that. Speak to us that we would hear You and we would respond and follow. We want to look like, smell like, act like, more and more like You all the time. And we thank You for Your incredible love and grace. Lead us for Your glory and for our joy here this morning. We pray it in Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read John chapter 17, all of it this morning. Just really let some of this settle in. Jesus is teaching. He does all sorts of things. Just John 17 and 18 really grip me. They have for several years. Let it unfold. I'll make some comments a little bit throughout, but I'm mostly going to just read this, and it'll be up on the screen, but you can look in your own as well. And just see what God has for us this morning directly through His Word. I think sometimes we don't even trust Him in that. Will you speak through your Word? Yes. He wants to speak to us collectively through His Word. He wants to meet us every day as we read His Word. He has something for us. Just encourage us to really believe that and take hold of it this morning. It's a chin-up bar. Reach out, grab that bar. He wants to give us something to help us live this week and in the future. So this is John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I have had with You before the world existed." Amazing. He's there at creation. This unpacks so much. Sometime I gotta preach through the Gospel of John. There's so much in this passage of Jesus being in creation. And He walks perfectly. Talk about discerning. He could fully say, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. That's powerful. Ephesians 2:10 says He's prepared works for us in advance that we would walk in them. Are we discerning? Are we asking what those are? And it starts with that. It starts with us being His, having eternal life, a relationship with Him. There's one God. Jesus Christ is not just a historical figure, but He's the risen Lord and Savior. And He glorifies God, and may we glorify Him. Let's continue, verse 6. "I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word." Again, discerning. Do we understand God's word so that we can walk in it? "Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them." If we're His, we're already bringing glory to Him. Discipleship is a process of increasing the amount of glory going to God. Continue with verse 11. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now," that's speaking of Judas Iscariot who betrayed Him, "but now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We need to discern what is of Christ and what isn't. What is of Christ builds a unity in the body, and it doesn't destroy that unity. But it will put us at animosity with the world. "I do not ask that You take them out of the world." Boy, do we need discernment to live in the world. "But that You keep them from the evil one." And yes, that's both God's part and ours. So we need discernment from God to live in this world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Keep setting them apart for what is good, what is right, what is holy. Set them apart to me. That's sanctify. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Interesting, hey? He's not pulling us out of the world, but leaving us in it. But we need to be discerning in the way we live in the world. And that we would be one. We would be sent from Him and believe Him. I do not ask for these only, the ones he's praying for right there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. See, our abiding in Christ isn't only for us. Yes, it leads us to abundant life like he's promised, and it proclaims to the world that they may believe that you have sent me. They would believe in the Jesus whom we claim the name Christ, Christian. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This discerning the will of God is a journey to go on, figuring out how we walk. He leads us in paths for righteousness' sake. But there's a discerning there, a process that takes place of greater dependence, moves us towards greater dependence on God and interdependence with each other, learning to pray in the Spirit, understand His Word. He's not hiding His will, His way for us forward from us, but we're not open to receive it often. And that we would be united, moving towards Him, even though we're hated by the world. What path are we on this morning? Are we intentional about asking, where are you leading me, God? We can proclaim it. You know me better than myself. You've got great plans for me. I believe that promise. And then when we're making a bunch of decisions in life, we're just walking along, doing our own thing, and really demanding, God, bless my agenda here. And we're not surrendered to Him or discerning where He's leading and what our involvement is. Genesis 41:39 says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are.'" Pharaoh, an ungodly man, can recognize, Joseph, look at what you're speaking. He's given you revelation of dreams and all sorts of stuff. And an ungodly man can go, God has shown you all this. Right? God is glorified. What our series is. And can you imagine how Joseph feels? Well, humbled, but also joy-filled. Wow! This is amazing that you're revealing yourself, God, to this man, this powerful man. And he puts Joseph, if we go back and read Genesis 41, puts him in leadership, that he would lead. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We spend enough time in God's word to be even have our own thoughts and intentions, our motivations discerned, like bone and marrow, and the soul and the spirit, with things we can't really split, but God's word does. He goes, hey, here's some godly motivation here, and here's some really ungodly motivation. And we need to understand that in our discerning process, because we all have tendencies, and in some ways we're still walking in our own way. Thus the need for discipleship, for ongoing transformation, right? We're both holy and practical, or positionally we're holy and practically we're not there yet. It's a journey, but it's a journey of discerning where God's leaning and surrendering those inner thoughts and intentions and etc. of our heart and moving forward. And this is harder than it seems. It's harder to discern. What do you see in this picture? A what? A duck? And a rabbit. A duck or a rabbit. Some people see both, some people see one or the other. But in discerning, often we're fixated on one or the other. And we can even beat other people up. No, it's a rabbit! And we're so convinced that we're right, we don't even realize the harm we're doing. And it's okay, both are there. When we're discerning, it's hard to see at times. How about in the next slide? What do you see there? A what? Two people? How old are the people in the picture? A very senior couple? Yeah, you see the amigos there? Do you all see the guy playing the little guitar there curled up? Look at their eyes, especially around there. And the woman back in the doorway of the old man's ear. Some things are hard to discern, and at first glance, right? Go to God's word in the morning. Oh, there's something. And we're off for the day, and are we discerning? Are we asking God to reveal to us what we don't yet see? Right? There's the life of growth. If it's all stuff that we've seen, we've experienced before, we kind of going through the motions like we've arrived somewhere. Well, Scripture speaks about that kind of arrogance, and we'll get to that in a bit too. And speaking of coming off last week, of being both inviting and influencing, what's our influence? Are we discerning what our influence is in our culture? Right? Christians historically, and even recently, throughout different, we can come across as the most arrogant, foolish people on the planet at times in our response to things. Right? In 1953, a Yale study showed that 3% of grads with written goals made more money than the other 97% combined. False. There was no such study. But how quick are we even discerning what we pass on, right? We need to read a message. Facebook is so easy, and so is some of our other social media. We read something. Oh, that sounds cool. Click. And we shoot it out there. We react to social injustices, which is good. There is Micah 6:8. We are called to discern and have impact in our culture. What do you see in this one? What do you read? Good. Do you see evil in there as well? A lot of the things in our culture, there's a mix of both. We don't like it, and we're called to be discerning what's of Christ and what's not. That's why I read chapter 17. It comes back to who Christ is, and that we would believe in Him and discern, right? It's either from the Holy Spirit or from something other source. There is some really black and white things. We need to be wise in the way we engage our culture and discerning. We need to understand some things. Maybe pick an issue that we're going to have some influence in, but then become well-versed in it. You know, if it's human trafficking, Courage Worldwide Incorporated is a good place. I get their Facebook updates on human trafficking. And push out and be an influence. Micah 6:8 says to pursue justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. Walking humbly, the discerning part. God, I don't know it all, and I'm not going to act like I do know it all, or act like these are simple issues either. But I'm going to be wise in the way I respond, discern, but still pursue justice. There's a lot of injustices going on around the world. Are we engaging as followers of Christ? Are we being salt and light in our communities? We want to consider the transgender issues in our schools. FamilyShouldKnow.com. Great place to start. Are we having an impact in the legislation that's passed in our land that's going to affect people around us? It's not about demanding unbelievers live godly lives, because how can they? Why would they? But we can also say, this is total foolishness and brings harm in these ways. We can still be a voice of truth and do that graciously. Right? There's a lot of misinformation about the refugees and what's going on there. How do we get accurate information? We got to narrow it down and discern. God, in what way are you calling me to engage culture, society, whatever else, and have an influence? Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, but those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We can be oblivious or uncaring at times, or more oblivious, that we just haven't finely tuned our ability to distinguish good from evil. I realize discernment is also a spiritual gift, and so this is something we do collectively together, not just individually. It's all of us, yes, and through the body, yes, and we play individual roles in discerning where are you leading and what's my impact going to be today, God, and discerning that together. What's discerning, so it's not, this bridges into discerning not only where are you leading me, God, but where are you leading me for the good of others, because that's what you call us, salt and light. We're here not just for ourselves, right? The church is the only organism that doesn't exist as a means to an end for itself. We don't exist just to be a cool little functional group here. We exist to be a light in a dark world, to proclaim Christ and bring Him glory. Are we discerning the ways we should engage and helping each other discern those ways we engage? And in the way we walk ourselves individually and collectively. Are we discerning? Are we spending time listening to God and letting Him truly lead and engaging? Seeking justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly before God. And the way we engage matters as much as that we engage. Are we disarming? When we think of disarming, we often think of somebody with a weapon. And we're going to do some trick and take that weapon out of their hand. And it's an aggressive thing. But what disarms us in a relationship? What helps us open up to the message that we have? One key thing is listening. We think of a quote by Stephen Covey. Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. Right? Most of us listen that way. But then we don't have a platform on which they're going to listen to our message either, and we don't influence culture, we don't influence anything, not even in the individual. We just become a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal smacking somebody over the head with some something or other. I think of a when we were leading venture teams international, recruiting teams, leading teams, all sorts of things, quite a few of the team members wanted to come back different summers because it was such a powerful time of discipleship, of them growing, them pushing out into the world in a great sense. But so we built those kind of long-term relationships. Some of them we had to say, you know what, help them discern, is this God's next step for you, coming back every year? Our executive director would have said, absolutely. But that wasn't me and Beverly's philosophy. We would pray it through, and some of them would say, you know what? I don't think this is God's best for you. It'd be a safe place for you to come back. But you've been on a team, and then you're assistant leader on a team, and you've led a team, and just this repeated cycle of coming back for short-term missions. What do you really miss from team? What do you long for, and how can you build that into your life moving forward? Helping them discern what's the next step for them, and oh, increasingly they take some responsibility for that. Oh, now I'm going to build those things into your life and into the people's lives around you. How can they disciple the people around them? So we built that kind of discerning process with team members, and others we'd call back. I remember one calling back and saying that she just moved into a different apartment, and she had, I can't even remember, it doesn't even matter, some people who were following a different religion in the next apartment, and she was seeking to build a relationship, and she wanted to call, because I'd been to Bible school and seminary and whatever else, what do they believe? What's this religion believe? Where do we differ, and how can I witness to them? And I said, actually, I did do a course like that. It was called Modern Religions or something, Cult and Torture or whatever. I can't remember the name of it. We give some of them nicknames. I did a course like that, and I could give you some information, but I don't think that would help your relationship for you to dive in there and go, hey, this is what, whatever they were, Buddhists, Muslims, doesn't matter. This is what they believe, and this is how I'm going to counter that. I haven't seen where that builds a relationship ever. Hey, let's start a relationship with what we have, where our differences are. Right? What relationship starts there? We start with what we have in common. My counsel to her was, go and get to know them as somebody created in the image of God. Get to know them as a person. You know what? All Muslims don't believe this whole bunch of doctrine. Where are they at? Learn from them. Hear their story. Listen well to understand. Love them practically in the process. Love them as a person. And at some point, you will have opportunity to share some of what the truth that God has given you as well. Build that. Just walk with them. Are we disarming, or are we encouraging people to pick up something, right? They see some Christians coming to an event. Oh man, I'm going to get out my whatever philosophical arguments or my whatever. See us coming. Are we disarming in the way we engage so that we can influence and bring glory to God? 1 Timothy 6 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godlessness is a means of gain. We need to discern the first part of that. What's of God and what isn't? And then disarm in the way we address it. We can do it in a helpful way or a hindering way. We can help them even more rooted in, right? In the First World War, they're digging their foxholes to do their fighting out of. They can dig in even farther and become an enemy. But our battle's not against flesh and blood. We sometimes treat people like that, someone that we disagree with on our school board or in this scenario or whatever. We treat them as though They're so much different and less in need of grace and truth than we are. We're not called to that. In fact, we even within church sometimes, we need to be discerning the first part, what is of God and what isn't. And often, folks, we elevate our preferences and say, this is of God and this isn't, and we're going this way, or there's going to be consequences, and we break fellowship. More churches have broken up, disbanded, or separated over personal preference than they have theology, but they call it theology. As you boil it down, and it totally goes against what we read in chapter 17 of John, that they may be one, what unites us together. We need to be discerning and disarming the way we engage each other and our world, or we don't bring glory to God, and our joy is not full, as it also says. 1 Timothy speaks about it, 2 Timothy also. Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Join together, discern together. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Right? Jesus says, love our neighbor. Can we be kind even while we're disagreeing? Scripture says yes. In our humanness, not a hope, right? Thus we need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk this life of discipleship. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, right? The Boys and Girls Club are studying the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't know if I got them all or not, but they should be able to tell me. But what, it's the Spirit producing that in us, but somehow we throw all those out of the window when we disagree with somebody. How can that be in the body of Christ? Certainly the world can do that, but we can't. Listen to this piece from Luke chapter 19 about our perspective sometime and how easily we see only part of the picture. So this is coming into Palm Sunday, which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks with baptism and memberships and child dedications and all sorts of stuff going on. And then we're going to have a cool celebration that Sunday. By the way, if you're here today and you still think, hey, I want to look at baptism or membership, I'm meeting with several individuals that the classes didn't work for. So talk to me after the service. We can still potentially make it happen for this Palm Sunday. So Jesus is cruising around, and when he had said these things, he's been teaching and went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. Cool, eh? Just like that. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. They're starting to understand there's different perspective. Hey, why are you stealing my donkey? My colt? The Lord has need of it. There's different perspectives. It starts out, but it gets way more dramatic here in a minute. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had been seeing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, here's a different perspective, and the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. because they think they're saying something that's untrue, treating him like God. Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Somebody's going to praise God today, and they're going to do it out loud. So let it be the people who choose to. And when he drew near the city, right, here's this huge celebration going on. Palm Sunday, they're celebrating, they're Hosanna, praise be to God. And when he drew near, saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. He knows what's coming, not only in their immediate future, but he knows the destruction of sin and what it's going to cost to overcome it. And he knows what they're going to go through. When we're disagreeing with somebody in an issue in life or in government, do we weep over it? I tell you, I'm way more given to anger. Can God change me so that I can weep over it and recognize just how blind and dead in their trespasses they are? And might that lead me to believe that I don't have a completely full and rounded perspective here? I need further discernment in regard to this relationship, in regard to this issue. And certainly, I'm not ready in my anger to disarm and open up a conversation and influence somebody. I just want to win this battle. But we can lose the war in the process and divide relationships and go right against John 17 about having unity, bringing glory to God so that others would believe who He is. Do we weep over it? Read a little bit of John 18 here. Flows from the unity and the believing in God and in who Jesus is from John 17 and then John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, John 17 we read earlier, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron where there was a garden in which his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers and chief priests and Pharisees, went with the lanterns and torches and weapons. See how Judas comes? And who he's recruited? Lanterns and torches and weapons for Jesus, who's never raised a finger against somebody. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Then Jesus said to them, "I am he." When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill what the word had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Oh, sorry, I just jumped over there. Jesus heals the ear and he goes, what a different perspective, eh? Peter needs to spend some more time discerning and not just shooting off his mouth or taking such wild action at times, but there's some of us who are taking no action at all for fear of failure or whatever else, or maybe because we haven't seen the lostness and we don't weep over it. But he sees the situation and he goes, "This can't be right. You can't arrest my Lord." But his perspective was an earthly one. and not a heavenly one. And Jesus heals the ear and corrects Peter and forgives Peter. And how are we engaging our culture? Is it in a way that arms? We take up arms and we want to solve it? Go back to the beginning of verse of chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." As we engage issues, learning to discern and disarm, we can bring real glory to God. See, because the issue, solving the issue, isn't the real issue. Right? We can solve poverty, if that's the issue we take hold of, to some degree by having governments in place and systems and structures that stop people from taking bribes and whatever else. But a system is not what is actually needed. The real issue is not political reform. That's not the highest issue. Highest issue is not social maneuvering or adjustment. It's not systematic boycotts of this or that. It's not even a cultural revolution that we need, or even a moral reformation. These aren't the answer. In discerning what God is up to and how we can partner with him and discern when we love people and move towards them like we care about them, we recognize it's a problem of the heart. That we're in rebellion against God, that these other things come about. And yes, we want to address issues, but we address them in a way that brings glory to God, not just solve the issue. And it's not that battle that's utmost important, but the war. The war is for their hearts, and we need to weep for those in whom we disagree. Weep over them. Some terrible things will take place. Are we actively discerning where God is at work and then willing to participate and engage in a disarming manner? Again, apart from God, there is no way we are going to do this. We need a balance. I'm going to read a little bit of this before we pray and get the team to come dismiss us with a song focusing on who God is. I want to read a little bit again from Randy Alcorn's book, little wee book, The Grace and Truth Paradox. Powerful principles in here. He unpacks from Scripture. In 1989 and 1990, Randy Alcorn speaking here, I intervened peacefully and nonviolently at abortion clinics on behalf of unborn children. As a result, I was arrested several times and sent to jail for a few days. I don't regret what I did. I still believe that unborn children are precious to their Creator, that truth compelled me to say and do things that proved unpopular among non-Christians and Christians alike. What got me in trouble was attempting to honor both truth and grace. I asked myself, if these really are children, not just potential children, don't they need people to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves and defend the rights of the poor and needy, as Proverbs 31 says? I felt compelled to show grace to unbelievers. I never shouted, jeered, or demeaned. Here's the disarming way, the way it is done. We can still take a stance for truth, but it needs to be balanced with grace. Discern and disarm. I never raised my voice, touched anyone, or said anything unkind. Alongside others, I sought to share Christ's grace at abortion clinics. One person came to Christ right outside the clinic door. A few years ago, the church I used to pastor and still attend was picketed by 30 protesters. Why? Some of our people go to abortion clinics and offer alternatives, sharing the gospel when they can. Sometimes they hold up signs saying, "Consider adoption. Let your baby live, or we'll help financially." Three pro-abortion groups decided to join forces and give our church a taste of our own medicine. That was in quotes. On a rainy Sunday morning, our church parking lot was invaded by three organizations. Having heard they were coming, we set out donuts and coffee. I spent an hour and a half with a protester named Charles, who held a sign that said, "Keep abortion legal." Spent an hour with him, treating him like a person. We talked a little about abortion and a lot about Christ. I explained the gospel. He gave me his address. Later, I sent him some books and some Christian literature. I like Charles, but when you believe as I do about that abortion is killing children, it's a bit awkward serving coffee and holding an umbrella for someone waving a pro-abortion sign. If you don't understand, imagine doing that for someone holding a sign declaring legalize rape or kill blacks. Yet because of the opportunity to share Christ's grace, it seemed right. But it's not just truth that puts us in awkward situations. Grace does too. On the morning we were picketed, some street preachers with signs shouting hell and damnation showed up to take on the abortion activists. Their message contained truth, but their approach, the disarming part, lacked grace. One of the street preachers barged between my daughter and me and a few of the Lesbian Avengers, that's one of the organizations, just as we finally had an opportunity to talk with them. The door of witnessing was slammed in our faces by Christian brothers. We tried to reason with the street preachers. After all, this was our church, and we didn't want them screaming at our guests, even if they were screaming truth. Most cooperated, but a few decided we were waffling on truth and it was an abomination for us to offer donuts to people who needed to be rebuked. The following Sunday, two street preachers picketed our church, scolding us for our pathetic attempts at coffee and donut evangelism. So after 21 unpicketed years, our church was picketed 2 weeks in a row. First, by radically liberal non-believers for speaking truth. Second, by radically conservative believers for showing grace. That's how it is on this tightrope walk between truth and grace. When you stand for truth, you're held in contempt by some non-Christians, and even some Christians. When you try to demonstrate grace, you're held in contempt by some Christians and even some non-Christians. When you try to live by grace and truth, in some eyes you'll be radical too. In other eyes, not radical enough. Some people hate truth, others hate grace. Jesus loves both. We can't undercut either without undercutting him. So if we have a choice to make, are we going to spend our lives trying to please the grace haters or the truth haters? Or are we going to seek to please the one whose judgment seat will stand before? Jesus, who came full of grace and truth. Will we this week seek to walk discerningly and disarmingly and engage people, our culture, in a desperately needy time? We should have an incredible impact and influence in our people's lives by the power and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, again, this is more than we can carry out on our own. We can memorize Micah 6:8 of pursuing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly before you. But it's a much different when it comes to living it out in real relationships with real people, both inside the church, inside your body whom we disagree, and outside your body. I pray that you would lead us and transform us for your glory, for your sake, and yes, for our joy, that people would come to know you. Help us walk discerning and disarming so that we can do this, so that this can be the result. You can be glorified the way you should be. We pray it in your name. Amen.